Hello, I'm Father Steve Spahn, and this is Provoke. The poor people of Brazil had read the biblical story of Exodus and embraced it as their own. Like the Israelites, they too had risen up out of slavery, and they too had wandered for years in search of the Promised Land. It looked like their journey might finally end when they arrived in the vast and glorious Amazon rainforest. But even then, there were still battles to be waged and lessons to be learned. Perhaps none was more important than the realization that the survival of the people depended entirely on the survival of the forest. And so when the Brazilian government designated huge tracts of the forest as sustainable development projects called PDSs, it truly was an answer to their prayers. The PDSs would be managed by the poor, who would cultivate and maintain them. But this idea did not sit well with the greedy ranchers and loggers, for whom the forest was big business. And they quickly set out to thwart the government's plan at every turn. They did their best to sow seeds of doubt among the people, even infiltrating their ranks in an effort to divide and conquer. Many people were scared off. Those who stayed behind squabbled amongst themselves about the best way to manage the projects. It seemed like the ranchers' subversive tactics had worked, but enough people held it together and the projects went through. And so, once again, the business syndicate resorted to violence. Once again, they mowed down crops, burned down houses, and ran people off. They were prepared to get rid of anything and anyone in their way. And to them, no one represented a bigger obstacle than Sister Dorothy Stang. She was a relentless advocate for the people and rallied them when they were down. It was humiliating for the ranchers and loggers to have this woman, this nun, stand in their way. She had to be eliminated. Soon, Dorothy had a price on her head. All they needed was someone to pull the trigger. And so we bring you the fourth and final chapter of our story, Modern Day Saints and Martyrs, The Life and Death of Sister Dorothy Stang, recounted by our producer, Claire Hartman.
Dorothy was old now, in her 70s, and tired. It was hard to maintain her enthusiasm when all around her the people were losing theirs. Now, more than ever, it was critical that they work together. But even that became increasingly difficult.
The thing is that even poor people, you know, aren't always willing to do things in a communitarian way, and the PDS requires that. So some of these very people turned against her and reported her as having disillusioned them and fooled them, and right within the PDS there were people who also hated her.
Up to now, this had been a story about my quest to uncover the humanity of those we call saints. I thought if I knocked a saintly person off her pedestal, she might become more recognizable and less inimitable. As I began to learn about Dorothy, I wasn't disappointed. She had flaws. I liked that. Imperfection loves company, or something to that effect. But now I was overcome by her holiness. She was holy in spite of her humanity. Now, as I listened, she reminded me of Christ himself. In an eye-opening way, her holiness reminded me of his humanity. Just like Dorothy, there had been dissension among the disciples of Jesus. Those he taught and trained turned against him, just like Dorothy. I thought of all the times Jesus must have cried himself to sleep, disappointed and depressed. All the times he must have thought, "They don't get it. Nobody cares. Why should I?" The heartache must have been unbearable.
I think we mystify Christ. I don't know what we understand by the incarnation, if it doesn't mean that he suffered what we suffer. I mean, he didn't get through Good Friday knowing that he was going to rise on Easter Sunday. And that we seem to have in our heads. You know, it wasn't theater. It wasn't a play. It was real life. He knew he would suffer. He knew he would come to desperation. That's what it's all about. That's what faith is. There's no reason to believe, and you do.
Yes, Dorothy was old now and tired. She knew there was a price on her head, and so she too was afraid. A few months before her death, she traveled back to the United States for some R&R, staying at her congregation's convent in Dayton, where her old friend, Sister Joan Krim, now lived.
When she was home in the summer of 2004, she had just been diagnosed with macular degeneration, mm-hmm. and she couldn't see very well. And she came to me and she said, "Will you help me pick out some tapes on scripture and spirituality?" She said, "I can't read much anymore, and I need to fill myself up so that I will have the courage to go back and keep on with the struggle. She knew that she was on a death list at that time. So she stayed up in her room a lot and listened to tapes and prayed. I think she had a premonition of what was going to happen. During Lent, one of the readings was Jesus going to Jerusalem right before his passion and death. And it says that he knew he had to go to Jerusalem, but he didn't want to go. And so he spent a lot of time walking around Galilee. And then it says he turned his face toward Jerusalem and went. And I think that's what happened to Dot when she was here. She was struggling with going back. She was struggling with the knowledge that she might be killed. And then, like Jesus, she turned her face toward Esperanza and she went.
Esperanza, Portuguese for hope. It was the name of a particularly controversial PDS project. In the weeks before Dorothy's death, things really heated up. The ranchers and their hired thugs had just burned out yet another family, Dorothy's friends, Luis and Francisca, and their 8 children.
They burned that house to the ground. They circled it for days, threatening, and finally they burned it. And Dorothy came back here and went into that place saying that we have to give the people courage to not run. If they run, it's the end. The place will be taken over and we'll never get back in again. And she went in. And I think that it's very hard for anybody who doesn't live in this reality to imagine what that must have taken.
There was no question it was getting harder. Her fellow sisters often heard Dorothy crying herself to sleep at night. But she kept going, showing up in support of the farmers. The day before she died, she arrived in Esperanza for a round of meetings. It was another chance to rally the people, another chance to convince the ranchers of the futility of their efforts. What happened next was recounted at Dorothy's murder trial, testified to by the only eyewitnesses to her murder, Clodoaldo and Heifran, her 2 killers.
When she went into Esperanza, they told her that there were 2 men walking around saying they were going to kill her. And she found them, and she sat on a log with them there in the forest, and she talked to them.
Dorothy still believed she could help them change. She was trying to say to them, look, you're helping the wrong side. You should be here with us instead of helping the other people get rich.
Clodoaldo and Heifran were just low men on the crime ring totem pole, pathetic pawns in its game of greed and power. Like the farmers, they too were poor, day laborers on one of the illegal ranches. Dorothy, of course, saw the good in both of them. As they sat there on that log, she tried one last time to persuade them. She reached down into her trusty satchel and did what she had done 1,000 times before.
She got the maps out. She put them on the ground. She showed them the area that was marked as the government property given to the farmers. She invited them to come to the meeting the next morning so they could hear what the people were trying to do, working together, sustaining the forest.
That's what her life was about. I mean, being Dorothy, she called him son, filho, filho. That's how she was. She called everybody filho. They were. They were her children. And so she still believed that he could change.
And they said, she shook our hands and she blessed us. And she went on her way.
That night was filled with anguish. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me.
I'm on my way. Freedom land.
I think when people are about to die, they kind of know it. She knew something was happening, and she was afraid, and at the same time she was, you know, she was courageous.
I'm on my way.
She was so intuitive about it that she called everybody that night. She said goodbye to just about everybody.
I asked my brother, to come with me.
She called her brother, 4 o'clock in the morning, and she asked him to pray for her. She said she was nervous about going in to Esperanza, but she went because she knew the people needed her. And whatever would happen, would happen.
I'm on my way, great God Almighty, I'm on my way. If they say no, I'll go alone.
All the moments of her life led to this moment. Each leg of her journey brought her closer and closer to this, her final destination. All the nurturing, the support of her fellow sisters, her faith in God and mission, and her own relentless bulldog personality, the sum total of what made Dorothy Dorothy, all converged here, like the great meeting of the waters at the mouth of the Amazon.
I'm on my way. And I won't turn back.
The next morning, she set out about 7 o'clock, walking down the path to go to the meeting. She passed a friend's house, Cicero. She called in. He said, go on, I'll be right behind you. I'm not quite ready.
Dorothy, who had spent her whole life 3 steps ahead of everyone else, went on alone.
She kept on walking, and as she rounded the bend, these 2 stepped out in front of her. They were pretending to sow cattle grass. Again, she shook hands with them and turned to go.
Clodoaldo called out to Dorothy. As she turned, Hyphren aimed a gun directly at her. Clodoaldo asked,
do you have a weapon? And she said, this is my weapon, and pulled out her Bible.
And she read them, Matthew 5:3-9, the Beatitudes.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall...
And when she got to blessed are the peacemakers, Clodoaldo shook his head yes, and Hyphren shot her.
Dorothy's bullet-riddled body could not be moved until the police arrived from the city. But it was the rainy season, and the unpaved Trans-Amazonian Highway was impassable, clogged thick with mud. It would be hours before the police would make it through. And so Dorothy lay there, face down in the mud, the tropical rain pouring down on her, for 12 hours. It was a disturbing image and yet oddly reassuring. For there was Dorothy, withered on the ground, returning to the earth. Her blood and the Amazon rainwater commingling, seeping into the forest floor in preparation for a new and fruitful generation of creation. Nearby, a ranch hand who heard the shots came and placed a hastily made cross by Dorothy's body and prayed.
You know, nobody, I don't think, goes out wanting to be killed or be a martyr, you know. You just do what you have to do, and if that's part of it, well, that's part of it. But it's not, that's not your objective. It's something that happens. And so she was, I think, pleased, because it's like when Jesus said, it's consummated. So he's satisfied. It's done. I managed to do it. I completed my mission.
I think that saints and martyrs are ordinary people who live ordinary lives, and at times are asked to do the extraordinary. And because of their closeness to God and their love of God and of people, can do the extraordinary when it happens. And there is some place in Scripture where we're told, don't worry about what you should say or do when you're in a tough spot. I will give you the words. And I think that's the key, to have the faith that if ever we're asked to do anything extraordinary, that God will give us the grace to do it.
See, this is the other thing. Dorothy is not important because she died. She's important because of the way she lived. And if her death has importance, it's because of her life. And, you know, the word martyr means witness. Well, she was a witness all her life long. She didn't become a witness the day she died. She was that all her life long, and if she had died in her hammock, she'd be every bit as great as she is, having been shot to death, you know?
Dorothy and the other nuns had been witnesses for the poor their whole lives. I remembered the words of Sister Jo Depweg.
You may not do great things, but they know that you're there, and so you become a part of their life. I tell you, right now we have pictures of Dot on the door, people going past, or the Coca-Cola truck drivers, Irma, we're with you. You know, they felt that we were all with them, and so therefore they wanted to be with us.
Across Brazil, the people echoed support for the nuns. Irmãs, we're with you. In English, sisters, we're with you. They stood by each other through thick and thin, facing life and death with equal valor. Dorothy was not the first to die for the cause. Nearly 800 innocent people have been killed in the Pará area of the Amazon in the past 30 years.
So this crime system is responsible for a lot of death, and they have a lot of answering to do, you know?
Who has less blood on their hands are the two assassins. The two assassins are victims just as much as Dorothy is.
Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do.
At the first trial, Sister Becky went over to talk to Hyphron's mother and said to her that the sisters did not hate Hyphron. They felt sorry for him. And she wanted to let her know that we were praying for him and for the family. And Hyphron's mother got up and gave her a big hug. And she thanked her. And she said, "My son has done a terrible thing, and he has to be punished for it. But he's my son, and I love him." And she said, "I thank you. Thank you for praying, and keep praying." And Becky said, "Here is our telephone number. If you ever feel you want to talk or you need to be with somebody, give us a call. We'll be there."
It's an undeniable fact. Despite everything, the nuns and the people were there for each other.
The first time I went to Anapu after she died, I went into Esperança where she was killed. Luis, whose house had been burned, was moving back to the very same place where his house had been burned. And I remember when I said goodbye to his wife, Francisca, she had big tears going down her cheeks, and she said, "I am only coming back because of her."
Dorothy came at the moment that the people were desperate, were about to leave, and she gave them hope. She walked among them and helped them to come together and find a reason to stay. She wasn't their reason, but her presence help them to find a reason, and that's why they're still here today. That's the legacy. People who give their lives for others may disappear, but they do not die. Dorothy believed that the people have a right to life, you know, and they didn't have a life. So what's life about if only a few can have it? The fact of the haves and the have-nots is indisputable. Why do I need so much when others have so little? What is it about me they can't do without?
This is the thing that had been nagging me through this whole story. How do things get to this point? All along, there had been plenty to go around. Today, everywhere I look, it's the same. The world is still made up of the haves and have-nots. I was beginning to think maybe Jesus got it wrong. I mean, maybe if we really want social justice, we need to focus our attention not on the poor, but on the rich. Maybe we're the ones who really need shepherding on our journey. Sister Katie Webster, reminding me of the story of the rich man and the beggar on his doorstep, said, "We rich already have the answers.
They have all they need in order to make the right decision. You know, sort of, if you have ears, listen." So, like, it's there. You just have to listen, you know, with your whole heart.
And so, that's how we understand the gospel. Jesus said, "I thank God for these poor ones, and it's to these I have given the secret of what life is about." I don't think God hides it from the rich. I think those who have goods and wealth and everything first in their lives aren't able to discover it. And the poor have nothing but God and one another, and they discover it easily. Theirs is the wisdom of ages. The gospel is not about winning or losing. The gospel is about sharing.
It's not that the poor are not without their own sins. They bicker and gossip and disagree like the rest of us. They commit petty offenses and serious crimes. They are themselves all too human.
But who teaches it is the poor. That's what I'm trying to say. The poor share. I mean, children will receive a piece of candy, a piece of candy, one little piece of candy, and they'll break it up to give one to every one of their siblings. Whoever saw that happen in most of the world? It's an incredible, incredible reality.
Living and working amongst the poor, each of the nuns had the same experience.
I mean, the poor are always teaching me, always. An image that comes to me is I was in the bus station several years ago, and I had put a sandwich in my bag so I didn't have to go look for something to eat around town. And I'm sitting there, and this guy, he's kind of a street guy, he comes up and he says, you know, that he wanted some of my sandwich, and so I just handed him the sandwich. You know, tomorrow I know that I'll be at home and I can eat. Well, he took the sandwich and he broke it in half and he handed half of it back. Well, I mean, that is the image. You know, like, we all have something to share. So, you know, if we can't let ourselves be touched by that, then I'm not sure how it happens. I mean, who can share are the poor. You know, they have nothing to defend. They have nothing to hold back.
I'll be forever grateful to the Brazilian poor for having taught me. I move out of these people and I lose my balance. I lose my sense of what it's all about.
To this day, these nuns still live and work amongst the poor in Brazil, dwelling in what are little more than tenement houses and shacks. They still sleep in hammocks under mosquito nets, just like their neighbors do. They have few possessions, and what they have they share with those around them. Their shelters have windows, but the windows have no glass, just wooden shutters to keep out the hot equatorial sun and the pounding tropical rains. Nothing keeps out the raucous noise of everyday life, unreeling on the streets, just footsteps away. Neighborhood drunks regularly come to the sisters' window for a piece of bread or a cup of coffee. The sisters are always happy to oblige. The problems of the poor are overwhelming, and yet they muddle through. The night I arrived in Brazil to stay with the nuns, I attended a prayer service for a young thug who had been stabbed to death the night before, killed for stealing a bicycle. My last night there, I attended the wedding of a young couple, barely out of their teens, already parents to two young children and willing to make a go of it. The electricity in the church, unreliable at best, went off three or four times during the ceremony, leaving the young couple and their guests completely in the dark, a sign of just how tenuous life is for the poor. But it's a life the nuns have chosen to share with them. This is something they downplay and suggest should not be misconstrued.
I mean, we sisters take a vow of poverty, but others live it. That's the truth. I mean, we live simply, but our people live in poverty, and it's not good to live in poverty, having to fight every day to be able to eat.
And so, the struggle continues.
It's hard to believe, sometimes, that it's going to get better. The Bible says the victory's in the small, and the victory's guaranteed, and I'm with you all days. That's the only place you really know it, because the other evidence is all to the contrary. I mean, if you don't pray, if you don't hold on to God, it can overwhelm you.
You don't have the answers. You discover with the people. You walk with the people. It's not my journey, it's ours. And there's just something about it that makes it worth living. And I can't think of a better way to resolve the life issues than this.
Still, the effort seems so enormous and the reward so small. Nothing ever changes. The world continues more or less on the same journey. I wondered if that wasn't just a little discouraging.
For me, it's not, because it's the journey that matters. It's the journey that matters. That's what life is all about, to give your all to the cause, whatever that cause may be. And in our case, it's to get out there and make sure that people understand God's goodness, that God is good all the time. Will there always be a struggle? Yeah, I believe there will. I'd love to believe that utopia one day will happen. But I'm not so sure about that. What's important is that I give my all to this journey, to this vision.
And that's just what each of these nuns have done. It's certainly what Dorothy did.
She would talk to anyone. She would forgive anyone. She just felt that everybody had a lot of good in them. And if you just were able to touch that, they would change.
It's true. Dorothy believed the most fundamental secret about humanity is that we are rooted in basic goodness. And by discovering the basic goodness in ourselves and others, we can cultivate love and compassion. That's what she tried to do, cultivate love and compassion like a sustainable project. In the end, this saint story has no miracles, no marvels, no thunderbolts or blinding lights, no mass conversion of millions, just the transformation of hearts, one heart at a time. Hopefully, the total is greater than the sum of its parts. But is that enough? Is that enough to keep one foot in front of the other, to carry on? Is it worth it?
Oh, yeah, without a doubt. Without a doubt. No love is ever lost on the face of the earth. No love. Ever. It goes right into the ground, it germinates, and it comes right back up with good fruits.
We've lost friends and loved ones much too young. With so much promise and work left undone. When all that guards us is a single center line. And the brutal crossing over when it's time.
Listening to Provoke, and the fourth and final chapter of our story on modern-day saints and martyrs, exemplified by the life and death of Sister Dorothy Stang, her fellow nuns, and the poor people of Brazil who lived and worked alongside each other in the Amazon. If you would like to hear this story in its entirety, please visit our website at www.provokeradio.com. Just visit the archives and click on shows 76 through 79. That's provokeradio.com. If you would like a CD of the series, email us at producer@provokeradio.com or call us at 877-321-3215. I'm Father Steve Spahn. Tune in again next week. Until then, remember, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for justice, and blessed are the provoked.
And the greatest gift of life is to know love.
Provoke is sponsored by the Maryland Province Jesuits.